Turn with me then in God's word to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 23 and verse 23. So that will be our text tonight. Psalm 139 was a bit of a background reading just to bring us into the thinking around God's all-seeing eye, God's all-knowing mind. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 23. It's on page 689 of the church Bible. Am I God? Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. So this morning David was telling us about the priority for God's people in the Old Testament. What was the priority for God's people in the Old Testament times? What was it? It was worship. It was worship. Thanks, David. It was worship, wasn't it? Coming before him with hearts that are full of thanksgiving and praise and worship. Coming to him as their God, the God of Israel, yet the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who saves sinners, the God who leads and guides his people. But what is God's priority for God's people today? It's still worship, isn't it? It's still worship. And one of the reasons why we read the Old Testament, we read the book of Malachi, and we read of the prophet Malachi coming and speaking to the people about worship. About their hearts. Don't offer the blind and the lame and the maimed lambs and offerings to God. Bring the best. God is always concerned about the worship of his people, about the heart and what comes out of the heart. That's what he's made us for, isn't it? That is part of his design specification, his purpose for man, for men, women, boys, and girls. What are we for? We're to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why he's made us. That is our highest good. That is what will give us the most joy, to come to the presence of God and to worship him. That is to be the most joyful and satisfying thing in our lives. Because God has made it that way. So tonight's message will start with a question. Can we worship a God that we do not know? Can we worship a God when we have only a hazy knowledge of who he is and what he is like? Of course, our worship will be impoverished. Our worship will be in proportion to our knowledge, our heartfelt devotion and our knowledge of him. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, we're told that the Greeks in Athens had an altar to worship the unknown gods. They didn't know anything about him, but they knew there was another god that was not made of stone or wood or an object of devotion. They had so many of them, the unknown gods. And there are two ways in which a person can know God. The first is an attempt, and that is speculation. People can speculate on what God is like. I think God is like X. I think he is like Y. I think this is the kind of God who made this world. And people can speculate. And philosophers do that. And there are lots of worldviews, the ways of viewing the world and ways of viewing a deity. And there are lots of religions in the world. And what we see in the Bible is that when people do that, when they start to speculate on what God is like, what we find is that they change the invisible, immortal God, and they make him into something that is mortal and in our own image. Romans 1 talks about what happens when the true knowledge of God is suppressed. People have their own thoughts and they twist the knowledge of God. And what we find is that human behavior goes downhill fast. So there is speculation, But that is really the suppression of the truth of the invisible and mortal God and a twisting of the truth. The other way to find out about God is, of course, revelation. Revelation. God has revealed himself, his power, his might in creation, in the stars and sky, in the universe that he's made, his power and Godhead. And he's revealed himself more clearly in the word of God that we have before us, in the truth given through the prophets, right through the history of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into the world. So tonight I want to think about one of the attributes of God, which is one of the foundational attributes of God, and it is that God is infinite. That God is infinite. And that's what these verses are saying here. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in the secret places and I not see him, says the Lord? And this is it. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? And we can learn something of the magnitude, the uniqueness, the glory and majesty of God as we think about God from this verse here. Shorter catechism that we looked at a few years ago now on a Wednesday asked the question, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we talked about why isn't love there and so on. But there are these three huge, weighty truths of the infinite, eternal, and unchangeableness of God. Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord. God's infinitude. God is infinite. But when we think about what God is like, it's very difficult for us to isolate one particular aspect of God's character and just focus on that, because the character of God has been likened to a spider's web, where if you have a spider's web, you found one, and if you pull one part of it, you don't just pull that section on its own, the rest of the spider's web changes and moves and is touched and connected to that part that you pull. And it's like that with the character of God, that you can't just take one piece without considering other areas as well. And that's what we'll do tonight. It's difficult to take one piece, as it were, or one attribute of God, one characteristic. But I wanted to look at what we have here in these verses, and we'll find that there's a connection here between the fact that God is infinite and another attribute as well. So the title of the message tonight is The Eyes That See Everything. The Eyes That See Everything. So let's consider firstly the text. The first C is consider the text. What do we find here? Well, there are lots of things. But we read that the Lord fills the heavens and the earth. That is not just this Milky Way. What is there that God does not fill from this verse? Well, the context in Jeremiah 23, I believe, is about false prophets and empty oracles and about false teaching and how God brings his character and his glory into that, and saying that these men who are doing these things will not go unpunished, but that God will bring them to bear, that he will deal with them. Lying prophets, those who mislead the people of God. And he reveals something of his character into that situation. He wants to sober them up. He wants to speak of what he will do. So what does it mean that God is infinite? Well, it means that he fills the heavens and the earth. What does the word infinite mean? Well, it means without bounds. It means without limits. He is boundless. He is limitless. As the God who is uncreated, the God who is eternal, he's not confined to one place or one time, one geographical location. He fills everything. the most powerful telescope that we have on earth, looking into the depths of the universe. God is there. He fills even the furthest parts, the furthest realms and systems, even further than we can see them with the most powerful telescopes. And God made it all for his glory. And that should cause us to wonder the power of God, that God is infinite. He fills the heavens and the earth. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, that he is present everywhere. God is present everywhere. He fills the earth. He is as present in the Great Barrier Reef as he is in Derby, as he is in Brazil, in the shanty towns, as he is in the Rockies in North America, or in Canada, or in Nigeria, or in China. God is present everywhere in the world that he has made. That is why Teddy can leave Derby, but he doesn't leave God behind in Derby. At Castlefields Church, he's there in China with him. And Joffrey, going back to Nigeria, God is present there just as much as he is present here, just as much he's present with his church throughout the world. He's on top of Mount Everest. He is in the bottom of the freezing cold oceans in the Arctic. There is nowhere that is without God. He alone is unlimited. He fills the heavens. He fills the earth. He is everywhere at the same time, all of the time. Because he knows no bounds and he has no limits. Psalm 139 is a wonderful, as it were, bringing the human body and the creative purpose under God's, under the microscope, as it were. And you can see that God was there in the creation, in the womb, seeing, making, working, unseen. As well as in the furthest galaxy. There is nowhere to hide from his presence. So he's present everywhere. What else can we know? Well, he knows everything. He knows everything. He fills the heavens and the earth. There isn't a place where he isn't present. Because he's present there, he knows and he sees everything that goes on. Well, what does that mean for you and for me? Well, as it says in our text here, these false teachers, these false prophets, can anyone hide himself, verse 24, in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heavens and earth? There's nowhere to hide from God. There is nowhere to hide from him. He needs no deputies. He doesn't have second-hand knowledge. He hears with his ears. He sees with his eyes. These are metaphors. He doesn't have physical eyes. It's just scripture language and picture for God's knowledge, the knowledge of God. So today is Remembrance Sunday, and we remember those who gave their lives that we might be free. 75 years ago, I believe, it was the D-Day landings in northern France. The largest, possibly the largest invasion force known in military conflict in history. And yet the whole thing could have been a disaster. Along that coast of France, it was well fortified. There was a wall. There were a huge number of troops, of Nazi German troops who were defending it. Hitler knew there would be an invasion. He didn't know exactly when, and he didn't know exactly where it would be. And exactly when and exactly where would make it all the difference to the outcome, humanly speaking. So what did the Allies do? Well, they had to make him think that they were going to land in location A, So he would build up all his forces and actually land in location B, where it was poorly defended. So how did the Allies do that? Well, they had what was known as the double cross system, where there were spies in Britain who were supposedly working for Nazi Germany, were actually recruited by Britain, and they were double cross spies. And what they would do was feed misinformation about where the possible landings were going to be, and the strategy, and when it would be, to deceive, so that the forces would be put in the wrong place. So when the true landings happened, they would come to a place that was not as well defended. And these are the things that we happen, and as we remember those who died, remember those who did all sorts of things in order to prevent death. And we know we're thankful for what happened on that day and those who gave their lives for us. But God doesn't need any spies, does he? He can't be fed misinformation. He can't be, as it were, deceived into taking action that's not the right thing to do. Because God sees it all with his eyes. He sees into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. He understands the strategy of evil men. He knows what Satan's tactics are. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is laid bare before him. His purposes will happen. He is in control of what happens on the earth. He has knowledge of everything. What a comfort it was to Joseph's brothers when Joseph could say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God is sovereign and over all of these things. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Can anyone hide in the secret places and I not see him, says the Lord?" In God's mind, there are no unresolved crimes. The trees in the garden were not able to conceal the sin of our first parents. No human eye beheld Cain's murder by his brother, but God saw it. God saw Achan taking the robes and taking the money. God sees all of these things. So that's just a little bit about the character of God. Let's connect it then with our own lives. Now let's have some applications. Let's think about the eyes that see everything and think about it in response to our own lives. So as Christians who've been born again by the Spirit, who've been redeemed by Christ, whose sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, those eyes have a different look. They are the eyes of a father. They are the eyes of a gracious, loving father towards us. They are eyes that, as we'll find out, are a number of things towards us as his people. Firstly, they are eyes that compel us to live the Christian life. They are eyes that compel us to live the Christian life. They are eyes that are expecting us to walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are eyes that look before us. They are eyes that are yearning that we will walk in ways of righteousness, ways of thankfulness for what he's done for us through his Son. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he said, "Walk before me and be blameless." They're the eyes of his father. Father Abraham's father were looking on the life of Abraham to see him walking in the ways of righteousness. God has high expectations of us. At the same time, knowing that he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. And we can forget at times that he sees everything that we do. Everything that we do as our father. Sometimes at home I'll say, "Stanley, it's time to go to bed." He goes upstairs. I follow him through into his bedroom and he's not there. Where is he? He's hiding. He doesn't want to go to bed. So I have to look around for him and try and find him. Okay, it's the look of a father. "Come on, Stanley, let's get ready for bed." And our Father looks at us, but he doesn't have to look to find us, does he? He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly where you are tonight in your heart before him. He knows where you are in your faith, your walk of faith tonight. And his purpose for us is that we glorify and enjoy him forever. In the morning, we have a quiet time. We seek him, we pray to him, we read his word. But we don't leave him in the bedroom when we go off out to work. Or if we go about our daily business, he's not left there with the Bible. He is there, he's present with us. He goes into the day with us. So if you go out to work, he sees you at work. He sees, and Tony and I were talking about this morning, he sees how you drive your car, as it were, on the way to work. He sees if we're working hard. He sees if we're yielded to him. He sees the way that we react to difficulties in the office. He sees the way that we speak to people. He sees how we interrelate with people. He sees, really, if the job that we're doing is the best we can do for his glory, or if we give him, as it were, the scraps. He knows if we do a piece of work and there are things we're not really sure about it, but we keep quiet. God sees me and you at work. He sees it when we have an opportunity to speak for him, and how he longs that we'll speak for him. In the eyes of a father, the eyes of a gracious, loving Father who wants the best for us, who wants us to walk in his ways, know the blessing of his presence. The eyes that compel us to live the Christian life. He sees us at home. He sees if you've got children, he sees the way that we deal with them. He sees the prayers that we pray with them. He sees our heart's desire that they'll trust and walk with the Lord. He sees the time when some thing goes wrong and we have to deal with them graciously. He sees when we deal with them ungraciously. He sees how I relate to my wife. He sees all the aspects of our home life and your home life. He sees me at work. He sees me at home. He sees us relaxing when we get some time. He sees what we do with our time and how we spend it and what our priorities are. And he sees which movie we choose and how it is. That something he would want us to watch? He sees the websites that we might go onto, or the audio, or the blog, or the social media sites. He sees what we've written there. He sees it all. He sees it, he sees it, and I'm sure he grieves sometimes at what we spend our time doing. But he sees it when we seek him. He sees it when we read his word. He sees when we pray to him and he comes to commune with us. He sees our heart in church. We may disguise our hearts from one another. We may put on a front as we come, a formal front, but he sees behind it all. He sees when we come with joy to praise him. He sees our hearts for ministry within the church. He sees when we want to run away like Jonah, and yet you can't run away from God. He fills the heavens and the earth. And he'll bring us back through the door of repentance, because he's a gracious father towards us. And he sees our hearts tonight. How is your heart tonight before him? How is your heart before him tonight? So he sees all these things, and his eyes compel us to live the Christian life. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Can anyone hide in the secret places? No, you cannot. No, I cannot. Secondly, the eyes that comfort us in our distresses. Eyes that comfort us in our distresses. Things that you might not be able to share with anyone else. Anguish of heart. Distress. inward suffering or pain. And Sarah, when Hagar had been wronged by Sarai and Abraham, she was forced to flee. She was rejected and dejected and in distress. She was expecting a baby, and what would become of her? She was to go to Egypt, and as she sat down in her pain and in her loneliness and isolation, the angel of the Lord appears to her. And as we read that account in Genesis 16, what do we see? She says, "You are the God who sees me," in her distress, in her anguish. And when there's an injustice, or we feel alone, or something happens at work and we may be sidetracked because we're a Christian, or somebody misinterprets what you've done and it's rebounded and it's caused you a problem and a difficulty, and I didn't mean to say that, or I didn't mean to do that. Or only if I could only remove, or as it were, undo what I've just done. God sees these things. He sees our hearts. And he comes to comfort us in Jesus Christ. He saw Israel distressed under the Egyptian oppression. He sees Christians today all around the world oppressed and imprisoned. And he will uphold them. He will give to them the joy of their salvation. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his eyes are open, his ears are open to their cry. What an encouragement for prayer. What an encouragement for prayer. So they're the eyes that compel us in the Christian life. They are the eyes that comfort us in our distresses. And then thirdly, they're the eyes that are full of compassion towards us. Full of compassion. Maybe you're not a believer tonight. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never taken him as your saviour. Maybe you're sitting on the fence. Well, there isn't a fence, really. Well, because God is everywhere, there isn't anywhere to hide from him. There isn't anywhere you can run that you can be away from his presence. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi was the leader of the Islamic State under attack by the Americans. And he had to run in his compound. And he tried to hide, but he was found. He was found by a dog, wasn't he? Attacked, and he blew himself up. The Americans don't know everything. They can't see everything. But they were able to see and to locate and to target that man in his hiding place. But how much worse it is to have God as your enemy. To not have peace with God. To not have Jesus Christ as your saviour. Can anyone hide himself in the secret places? It doesn't matter where you try and hide, there is nowhere to hide from him. There is no place you can go where you won't be brought to justice if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. When Jesus looked on Jerusalem, they were eyes of compassion, that he would gather them under his wing, that he would embrace them, that they would come and repent and believe in him. That's what the gospel is all about. God is a missional God. He sent a savior to rescue from the darkness and rescue from the place where you're hiding. He's saying, why do you hide? Come out of hiding. Come out of your hideouts. Come to me in faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus. What's the point of hiding what I already see? God sees it all. Come in repentance and believe in Jesus Christ. Come into the light. Come into the safety of his presence. Come into him through Jesus Christ, and you will find him as a father. And you a son or daughter of the living God, that you may know God as the eyes of a gracious, loving Father towards you, your guide and shepherd and your friend. Come out of hiding. Why try and hide what he already sees? Come to him in faith. Well, for our final C, very, very briefly as we conclude, let's turn our eyes upon the Lord. Let's turn our eyes upon this God who is everywhere, who sees everything, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, who is immense. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the glory and the majesty. You are exalted as the head above all, it says in Psalm 145. God is so great, he transcends our thinking, so glorious. How we should think on God. How we should think on God revealed in the scriptures. God revealed in Jesus Christ. The God who says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Turn our eyes upon him in wonder. Isaiah says, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, or as a small dust in the balance. What immensity there is in God. May he help us to focus and think, dwell upon him and his glory and his majesty and his words. And to come to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Lord, that you fill the heavens and the earth, that there is nothing that is hidden from you or laid bare. Lord, that you see everything in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that his offer of salvation is open to all. And we thank you that his offer of restoration is open to every believer. And his offer of blessing and peace and grace and presence. And pray that, Lord, we might understand more of these things. And you would open our minds and our hearts to think on them. Lord, that you will be glorified, that our eyes will be fixed upon you and your glory and your mercy. Bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask them all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.